This morning we want to consider one of the great subjects as far as it pertains to God's work on our behalf, and then as that then translates into the action we need to take in our lives to be able to receive this great blessing from God, and that is the Lord's deliverance that He gives to us. We want to start this morning in Psalm 18, and this is one that we sing the words from and from time to time when we use our other songbook, I guess it is, the one that has a lot of the psalms in there. But these are words that God inspired through David at a time when it says that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And at that time, David, by God's inspiration, said the following: I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were about before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. A lot in those words that we can see there, and really the points that we're going to study in our lesson this morning, the Lord willing, they're going to be references throughout that psalm there, the words that we just read that will cover all of those. So we're going to be going back to these different points that are brought out there, but this psalm certainly extols God's deliverance. This was by David, a man who had been on the run every day for years. The scriptures say that Saul did not, he didn't rest a day from his pursuit of David to take his life. And this went on day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. And David continually relied upon God to deliver him from those situations that he was in. Now, there are different ways in which God does give his deliverance. We want to consider that here for the next little bit. The first one, though, that we want to consider is his deliverance of our souls from spiritual death. And I know we were studying about that just a little bit ago, somewhat in our class. But let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse I believe that we all have heard many times. But this verse says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that informs us, especially when we look at it in conjunction with Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, all have sinned, and he says the wages of sin is death. That should and does imply to us that we all need deliverance. Now, how many people don't even recognize that they're in a situation where their soul needs deliverance? And that's the case with really most people, if you think about it. And it may have been our own situation at one time, but whether we recognized it or not, we did need deliverance. And this world does. Those who are living in sin need deliverance to escape from those wages of sin, which is spiritual death that he's speaking about there. So we do need deliverance. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. Those of us who have been granted that spiritual deliverance from the bondage of sin, from spiritual death, we don't want to forget that blessing that we have. We also have a duty towards others who are still in that situation and in need of deliverance. And here we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. When we're in sin, we are in the devil's snare. We are his captives. It's bondage, spiritual bondage. And that is separation from God, which is spiritual death. And we do need deliverance from that situation. And Jesus Christ is the one that came, that was sent by God, his Father, to provide that deliverance for us all. In Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there he speaks about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that deliverance that we have, that redemption that comes through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as we read down further, verses 19 to 23, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, still speaking of Christ there, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now it's the goal in our study this morning to have our concluding point to focus on the conditions that we have to meet in order to obtain deliverance from God. But as we go through this, we can't escape those points as it is brought up. We saw it in that Psalm number 18 that we started with. We saw it also in what we were reading a moment ago in the book of Romans, and here again in 2 Timothy, and also now in Colossians chapter 1, over and over again, as we read these passages that speak about the deliverance that God gives to us here in this context of that deliverance of our souls from that bondage, that spiritual bondage, that spiritual death, alienation or separation from God by our sins, that redemption that we have through Christ, it is associated with and requires our to take action, as we see there. But he's here mentions how that deliverance does come, that is the means by, or the one by whom it comes, and it is through Christ that we have that reconciliation with God, that blessing that we all need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here he's writing by God's inspiration, the Apostle Paul is, to Christians in Thessalonica who had a background of idolatry. That was their, the vast majority of the members of the congregation there were Gentiles. Their religious background, they had come out of idolatry. He refers to that here, but it's interesting to see the wording in verses 9 and 10. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now there he includes these Thessalonian brethren in that statement as they were now Christians, as they had turned from those idols to serve the living God. They had obtained that deliverance of their souls, that deliverance, he says, from the wrath to come. And that's what happens. Those are part of the wages of sin, that death, that spiritual death. It becomes an eternal separation from God and being under his wrath and punishment. And that we can escape only through Jesus Christ and turning to him and following him. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Now, do we really consider this world as something that we need to be delivered from? I believe Brother Jan was also touching on that a little while ago. But we need to see the world the way the Lord sees it. And it is something we need to be delivered from. As we are walking according to the course of this world, a language that he uses in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 2. But when we are walking according to the course of this world, we needed deliverance from it, because this present world is evil, and it is full of wickedness. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in wickedness, and when we're of this world, walking according to the course of it, then we're going to end up with the wrath that is upon the children of disobedience if we do not repent and we do not obtain that deliverance that comes by Jesus Christ. But he did come to deliver us from this present evil world. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. He says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," and that again is speaking about Jesus Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So again and again we read about that deliverance that Jesus came to give to us all. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There again we see the evil, the corruption that is of this world that we can escape, that we can be delivered from through Christ, but it comes through the knowledge of him. And by him and his knowledge comes all things that pertain to life and godliness and these exceeding great and precious promises, that by those we can escape this corruption of this world and that we can then be transformed. That's what he's describing, a transformation, a change there from being of this world to being rather, or instead, partakers of the divine nature. And what glorious news that is, that we can be changed in that manner. But that also implies, therefore, that continuing in sin is not acceptable to God. It is not that he sent Christ to deliver us from the sins that we were in and the bondage that we were therefore in as a consequence of those things, that he's going to do that for us without us having to do something ourselves. Or it's also not saying that he's going to deliver us and then after that it doesn't matter what we do anymore. We're delivered and that's the end of it. No, he has come to bring us that deliverance, and as we've seen over and over in these passages, it requires our repentance. It requires our turning to serve him, turning away from this world and its wickedness and the things that we were once involved in and the things that we were doing when we were a part of this world. We do have to change our own mind, which is what repentance is, and then change our own actions and what we're doing. But that's not just a one-time thing. That's not something that we just start off doing in order to be given that initial deliverance. We need to have God's deliverance continually to abide upon us. And that's where we want to turn and look now in how that the Lord is providing our deliverance from temptation itself. Now, we've been looking at the deliverance that he gives us from the consequences of the temptations that we failed before when we weren't serving God. And we are very thankful and should be that God is a God of love and of mercy and kindness, that he provided a way that we could be delivered from that bondage and that death that that we were worthy of from the sins that we committed. Well, we needed that. But we also need a way in which we can avoid committing the same sins over and over again on into the future. Do we want to continue to have God have to deliver us from the same problem over and over again? Or would it be better if he delivered us in a manner in which we could be delivered from temptation itself, that is, to where we could overcome it and not commit the sins that we committed before? And is that possible? That is one of the glory. Yes, it is possible. And it's one of those glorious blessings that we do have from God, that deliverance from temptation. In this same book of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, or I'm sorry, in chapter 2, rather, verses 12 to 14. And here he's talking about those that are going to partake of that, of God's wrath, those who are wicked. He says, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." And the warning here is on these ones, going back to the beginning of this chapter, these ones who are leading some Christians, in fact, he says many, leading many astray, many who follow their pernicious ways, he put it in verse 2 of the same chapter. But here's warning Christians about these ones who would be among us that would be trying to lead us away into, back into that bondage that we came out of. In fact, chapter 2 concludes with that warning of the danger that will be upon us and the severe consequences if, having escaped the corruption of this world, we go back into it. And so that this entire chapter really is a warning from beginning to end of not going back into the world and back into that corruption that God delivered us from. Well, part of that then is going to involve him delivering us from our temptation, so that we don't commit those sins anymore. Well, does it matter? Well, notice the characteristic of these ones that he's warning us about. They cannot cease from sin, he says in verse 14. They can't stop sinning. So anytime anybody says, well, you can't stop sinning, it should send off alarm bells, red flags, however you want to phrase it. Because that's a phrase right here associated with cursed children that are going to partake of God's wrath. So anybody that's saying that, in fact, would actually fit the characteristic of one of the ones that he's warning us to not listen to and follow. Well, let's look at what the Lord says in contrast to that in verses 3 through 9. Verses 4 through 9, rather, he says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He started verse 4, if God didn't spare those angels who sinned, that same God who didn't spare the wicked world in Noah's time, that same God who did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah and left it as an example to those who ever after would live ungodly in the same way. He gives those examples of the ones that God has reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. Those are ones who do not receive God's deliverance because they will not turn and follow him. Well, that same God knows how to reserve the unjust, the unrighteous, unto the day of judgment to be punished, as he has done in these very examples that he cites here. At the same time, he mentions Noah, he mentions Lot, of course, implied. What about all the other angels, the host, the mighty host of God's angels who are faithful to him, rather than this exception of those few who sinned? What about them? Well, we have example after example, just as we do of God punishing those who were wicked, we have example after example of those whom he has delivered from their temptations. And God knows how to do that. So are we thankful that he has delivered us from the bondage of sin? Are we thankful that he knows how to deliver us from temptation? In this context, he's not talking about delivering us from the consequences of temptations that we fell to before. We've already seen that elsewhere. This is in a different context. This is in the context of being delivered from the temptations themselves. Now, can you be delivered from something you're not in the middle of or in the midst of? I mean, if you're going to be delivered from it, you're in it. I mean, that's why you need deliverance from it. So is this passage here in 2 Peter or anywhere else in the Bible promising a life where we will never even have temptation? That's not what he's promising. We're going to have temptations. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul again is describing by God's inspiration his own life, his own experience, his own situation, and shows that it's what he was going through in its essence is common to what all Christians will. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So here do we have a promise of a life of being spared from having any persecution? No, it's a promise that we will. But here Paul, having gone through all the persecutions that he had, says that God delivered him out of all of those. Well, how can you have deliverance but continue to have the persecutions? Well, it's tied in with temptations. What happens when someone persecutes you for righteousness' sake? The devil is using that to tempt us, to rebel against his will, to tempt us to quit. That's the warning in the parable of the sower. That's what the stony ground is. That plant that is sown on stony ground, it springs up and then it's scorched by the heat of the sun. It withers and dies. And he compares that to those who are scorched by the heat of those tribulations that arise because of the word. And then they are offended and they fall away. They quit because of it. See, there's the temptation. The devil, when we're persecuted, is saying, quit. You don't have to go through this. You can quit. You don't have to follow the Lord and have all these problems. Well, that's partly right. We can spare ourselves a lot of the problems that will come upon us for serving God and doing righteousness. However, then we then are subjecting ourselves to the wrath and the punishment that's going to come upon us for eternity by not serving God. So the devil tells a lie through all those things. He's tempting us to quit. He's also tempting us to do evil. When someone does evil to us, the temptation is strong to do evil back to them. And so there's a lot of temptation that comes upon us in all the tribulations that we're in our lives. That's why they're necessary. But that's also why when Paul is describing his persecutions, he refers to the temptations that were associated with them in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. When from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So when he was persecuted by those unbelieving Jews, when he was in Ephesus, there in Asia for those 3 years, and they did much to him there. But when they were persecuting him, what was he falling into? He was falling into temptation. Well, to be tempted, does that mean you're committing sin? No, that's what the temptation is, where the devil's saying, here, commit sin. Now, what do we need then when the temptations come? Because we're not going to be spared from experiencing that. The Lord, though, knows how to deliver us from it. So it's his will that we're going to be persecuted. It's his will that we are going to be tempted. But it's also he that knows how to deliver us from that so that we can bear up, so that we can endure those temptations and not sin against God, that we can therefore please him in all that we're going through. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 is also teaching exactly about that. As he says, "My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into divers temptations." So not only are we promised that we're going to fall into it, he says that we should be joyful when it happens. Well, why should we rejoice at having temptation come upon us? He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Well, there we grow in patience. And then patience with her perfect work accomplishes that in us, that we grow to the point that spiritually we are complete, entire, and lacking nothing. Now, is that something to rejoice in? Yes, very much so. But that process of spiritual growth comes through our being tempted and enduring the temptation. We don't grow like this from failing the temptation. It's by enduring it. And the Lord is the one that knows how to deliver us from those temptations so that rather than being defeated by them, then we can overcome. And when we overcome, we will grow in Christ to be more like Him, to the point that He's describing there in verse 4, where we would be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, and 13, we read about the faithfulness of God as He is with us through all the things that we have to endure in serving Him. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Is he talking here about our falling to the temptation or overcoming it? Here he's talking about overcoming it. That's the deliverance that he was speaking of in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, here's part of how he does so. By making a way of escape in every temptation. By knowing us so that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. God knows how to get us through it. We need to be thankful for that deliverance that he provides for us and that escape that he provides in every temptation. And then we need to follow him and rely upon him so that we can be delivered from every one of those. Now, he also reminds us of some of the things that we can do as far as our part, that we can escape and be delivered from those temptations. The role of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5. And if we're going to look at an example for someone who was delivered from temptation, well, we've seen Paul in a few of these passages. But who would be the best example to go to for that? How about the one and only being that has ever lived on this earth that never did fall to even one temptation? That would be Jesus Christ, God's Son. We will not find a better example of someone being delivered from their temptations than Christ himself. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Well, one of the things he did was he prayed. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now, does it sound from those verses like Jesus walked that same pathway that we were reading about a moment ago in James 1, 2 through 4, where we can grow to be complete and entire, lacking in nothing by enduring our temptations? Well, that's exactly what he did. Even though he were God's son, was he spared on this earth from being tempted? No, he went through many temptations. But he overcame them all. He was delivered out of them all. One of the reasons or one of the ways was that he turned to the one who knew how to deliver him and prayed with prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Now, is that talking about Jesus praying that that cup would pass from him where he would not have to experience that death on the cross, the physical death? He did pray about that too. We have record of that. But when he prayed that, what did he say? He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, was it God's will that he not drink of that cup, or was it God's will that he drink of that cup? It was God's will that he drink of that cup, and he drank. And he did go to the cross, and he did die there. So God heard this prayer that he prayed here in Hebrews 5, verse 7, though, when it says he was heard in that he feared. Now, the definition of a prayer that is heard is not just that God hears the words, but when it says he hears a prayer, like he heard Christ's prayer, the very definition of that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15 is that he says, "We know that he hear us, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So there he's defining what a heard prayer is. When we pray and he grants what we're asking. Well, in Hebrews 5, when Jesus with strong tears, crying in tears, and when he was strongly praying to God to deliver him from death, What death was he praying about? Well, he prayed that that cup would pass from him if it was God's will, but he also prayed, obviously, that he would be delivered from all the temptations that all that suffering on the cross would bring. Was he concerned about falling into temptation? What was the very thing he told Peter and James and John to be praying for in the garden? He says, pray that you do not fall to temptation. That's what he was also praying. Did God hear that prayer? It says he was heard. God granted that petition. Jesus wanted God to save him from the spiritual death that would have come upon him if he had fallen into the temptations that all those sufferings brought upon him. Was he saved from that death? Yes, because he was delivered out of every one of those temptations. And we can't even count how many temptations would have come upon him and all of that he went through all night long in those trials, starting with his betrayal, then the trials all night, going back and forth from one to another, when he was spit upon, when he was struck, when he was falsely accused, all the things that was done to him there, when he was torn apart with the scourging, when he was nailed to that cross and the people mocking him and wagging their heads at him, all of those things, how many temptations were there, and he knew that he could just say the word. He could have had legions of angels to come. They could have destroyed all those people. He could have been spared from what he was going through, and he could have destroyed every one of his enemies there. What did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He overcame every temptation. Part of that was that he was praying to God continually through that God would get him through it. And we have many examples of that need for us to pray in the same way. In fact, Jesus taught that when he was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 13. Also in Luke 11 and verse 4, the parallel passage. And those two recorded cases when he was teaching in answer to their own request that he would teach them how to pray. He taught them to pray to deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what Jesus did, and he's taught us to pray the same thing. So when we're in temptation, we need to pray that God would deliver us from that. Look at what Paul did, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. But here he was asking his brethren, pray so we could be delivered from these ones who were bringing this persecution to hinder God, the spreading of God's word. But the prayer was besought from the brethren for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see something similar there, but it's tied to what Paul learned in his own situations as he was tempted by all the persecutions and tribulation that came upon him for righteousness' sake. And he learned, serving God, not to trust in himself. But he also, by God's inspiration, provides credit for the brethren in praying for him and the role that had in helping him to be delivered from his temptations. And obviously this is something we all need to do, praying not only for ourselves but for each other, that we would be delivered from temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So he says, you helped. You helped by praying for us, so that God delivered us from all of those temptations that came upon us while we were in those troubles in Asia. That's what we were reading about a while ago in Acts 20. He was referring to those same events there. But God delivered him out of all those temptations. His brethren, they were praying for him that God would do so. We need to pray that also for each other. We also have the job to do in studying God's Word. And there, ultimately, we will have our strong tower, as he puts it in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18:10, he says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The name of the Lord, the authority of the Lord, that's what that means. Well, where do we find his authority expressed? It's through his word. When temptation comes, is there a place where we can run, where we can be safe from it? We need to run right here to God's authority and his word. And we're going to find there the means for us to be able to be delivered from our temptations. He provides that through his word and the way he works with us, as we've already been looking. That's why we need to pray to him. But we also need to be studying to know his word so we can have that strong tower to run to when we are in temptation. Now again, let's turn to the one who is the greatest of all as far as examples of being delivered from temptation. Did Jesus run into that strong tower, and was he safe there? Well, the record we have in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil for those 40 days out in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came to him in verse 3 of Matthew 4 and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Did he run into the strong tower there? Was he safe? He says, "It is written." So Jesus studied God's word. He knew the word. And then there he had the shield of faith, which comes from hearing God's word. And he was able to quench that flaming arrow from the devil there with God's word. He says, "It's written." And see, that's how he was delivered from that temptation. What did he say in verse 7 when he was tempted again? He says, "It is written." Again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What did he say in verse 10? "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Every time his answer was, "It is written, here's what God says," he ran into that strong tower, and he was safe there. He had the shield of faith up and quenched all those fiery darts of the wicked one, which is exactly what we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is that whole armor of God that we're to put on, and as we go through and read these parts of the armor, they're all based in God's word. So we see how we need to study and know God's word so we can have all the parts of the armor on. And the result of having the whole armor of God on is that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the end, we'll be left standing. We're going to be able to quench all of his fiery darts. That's being delivered from temptation. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, he ties in prayer again there, doesn't he? We see these things brought up over and over again. So God is our deliverer, but we also have our part. We have to seek him. We have to follow him. We have to do what he commands us to do. We have to study and know his word and follow it. We have to put on that whole armor. We have to pray. We have to do all these things that he teaches us to do. But in the end, our God is able to deliver us from every temptation. We close with James chapter 1 and verse 12. Where he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And those who love him will keep his commandments," John 14:15. So we see the way. We see the way to be delivered from the bondage of sin. We see the way to be delivered from temptation. It is by our God and following what He says and doing what He says to do to be able to obtain His deliverance in all those cases. This morning, if you have not become a Christian, then you have not yet been delivered from this evil world and from the wrath that will come upon you for being of this world. And this is an opportunity for you right now this morning to be able to obtain that deliverance we've been studying about from God through Jesus Christ, His Son, by His blood. If you will repent of your sins and obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We're encouraging you to do that right now. If you're a Christian, if you've been falling to temptation and you need the Lord's deliverance again, this is an opportunity for you to obtain the prayers of your brethren, like we've been seeing how powerful and important that is, and also for you to repent of your sins if you have that need at this time. Anyone that needs to come at this time, won't you please come while we stand and sing?